Sometimes I forget what I spoke on last Sunday, and so it's gratifying to hear Chris reminding us what the message was about. No, seriously, my mind has been in this chapter all week, and I hope that in this past week you have had an opportunity to be an encouragement to someone else, particularly in their Christian walk, so that they might endure, so that they might be resilient against the circumstances that they might face. In this passage, and possibly the next, we're going to learn something that will cause you to scratch your head and wonder. And I want to encourage you that when we come to passages that seem to be rather tough to apply in every situation, don't give up on the passage. Let it cause you to think deeply. Go down deep in your thoughts and don't be afraid of pursuing where it might go. Look at other scriptures that are somewhat related to the topics that we are going to touch on and see what the rest of the Word of God says. Don't shy away from difficult stuff that we come across in God's Word. If we were to understand everything that is in God's Word, well, then we would be God. We don't have omniscience. We don't know it all. And because God is God, there are some mysteries to life that that we will not know the specific answers to until we get there. First, we've been encouraged to reflect on the resilience with which Christ suffered the hostilities that were directed at him. We are to run the race that is before us, the marathon that is before us, because of the example that Jesus Christ set for us, in that he didn't give up, in that he didn't back down when people were hostile towards him. And so the Word of God motivates us through his example to persevere in our lives, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. Now, up until this last week, I have kind of misunderstood something that we read in verse 4, because there it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now, I always assumed that in this struggle that the author is referring to, he meant in your struggle being persecuted by sinners, you have not yet resisted to the point of blood. And so I would say, well, the Hebrew Christians hadn't yet experienced that level of persecution. No, no, that's not what it's saying. It's not talking about persecution here. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of blood. Which I think is kind of, it's the kind of illustration that I would use. It's in our struggle against sin. I've often asked, so did someone tie my hands behind my back that I couldn't resist this one? Did someone twist my arm to force me to do this? Did someone cut you and cause you to bleed to make you do this? In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted against sin. Which goes back to the thought in verse 1 that says, lay aside every sin which clings so closely. So once again, we face the challenge of taking seriously this business of mortifying or putting to death those sins that continually show up to trip us up in this marathon race that we're involved in. But now the author kind of flips a switch and he kind of catches us unprepared for what's coming, or for where he's going next. He uses the analogy of a parent's discipline to illustrate or to make the suffering that we experience in our struggle against sin a bit more palatable or more reasonable. Instead of standing with the believer In despising the difficult circumstances of life by just cursing the darkness and complaining and wishing it would go away, which is what most friends would do, and getting angry and bitter and resentful against the difficulties, the author tells us that the difficulties that we are undergoing, from God's point of view, is a schooling opportunity that can make us more effective for Him. That's the problem that makes me scratch my head and wonder. I hope that's the problem that makes you think deeply about how this actually works. The problems that we face in our struggle against sin, God uses as opportunities to cause us to learn, to cause us to grow, to cause us to grow more resilience, so that in turn we can endure with patience and run the race and finish the race that is set before us. So it's kind of a, I don't want to call it a vicious circle, but it is circular here, in that he's instructing us on how to run the race with endurance, and then he tells us that the difficulties that make it endurable or unendurable are there to make you endure. It's like telling you to get strong so that you can lift that weight. Well, how do you get strong? Lift that weight, right? That's exactly what's happening here. Now, there are a lot of other scriptures that indicate to us the same thing. By the way, we have a slide. We have PowerPoint, right? So where are we at here? My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. That's the proverb that the author of Hebrews is quoting, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. There are numerous other passages, and I want to show some of them to you. Job chapter 5, verse 17. And believe me, Job had to run with endurance the race that was set before him. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves, therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty. What he was going through, he regarded as the discipline of the Almighty. Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Psalm 119, verses 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The affliction brought him to God's word. Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And then Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus speaking, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Now, before your mind goes all negative and before you think of the worst case scenario with regard to this matter of God using difficulties to discipline us, I want you to stop and think this through with me. Because in verse 5, the author says, have you forgotten the... Now, the word exhortation is the same word that is often translated as encouragement. So I'm going to use encouragement here. Exhortation is meant to encourage. Have you forgotten the encouragement that this is supposed to be? Let me read it in verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. I'm sorry, beginning of verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation or the encouragement that addresses you as sons? Then he quotes Proverbs, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. It's meant to be an encouragement. First of all, in considering this whole business of being encouraged, consider what Christ went through, and then we begin to realize some things. Number one, it was not a random event that took Christ to the cross. It was not something that happened by accident. It wasn't because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time that he was arrested and tortured and brutalized and abused and mocked and murdered. It was all a part of God's plan. He knew where he was going. He knew why he was going. And so he kept the purpose for which he was going to suffer in mind, that it was always in front of him. He knew it was going to count for something. And the Bible tells us that he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. In other words, it was meaningful. It was not meaningless. There was a purpose to it. And for the Christian, whether you know this, whether you believe it, the Word of God tells us that suffering for us is never pointless. Never without a reason. Always has a purpose. And that's good to know, because the hardest kind of suffering is suffering without meaning. That's something that secular thinkers have pointed out as well. I think it was Viktor Frankl who wrote a key book on this topic. And one of the reasons that many survived the Holocaust is because they had meaning. Whether it was a transcendent reason or not, I don't know. And I don't know how he squares this without there being a God who gives us purpose and meaning. He points out how suffering is survivable, if not endurable, if there's meaning, if there's meaning to life. And we know the reason for Christ's suffering, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Therefore, the avoidance of pain and difficulty is not the Christian's highest value or good. The priority in your life should not be to escape the suffering. The highest priority in your life needs to be God's glory. God's glory. Now, does that mean we have to go looking for suffering? No, of course not. Does that mean we shouldn't take steps to eliminate suffering? Of course we should. But should it be our absolute highest value in life? No. Our absolute highest value in life is to pursue God and to do His will and to make His glory your primary motive. Can I make an observation about the spirit of our age for a minute? I believe that our church is affected by the spirit of the age far more than we think or realize. We live in a culture that teaches you to maintain your safe place. We live in a culture that teaches us to avoid discomfort. And how many times have you made an assertion and someone says, "Oh, I'm not comfortable with that." Since when is comfort a measure of truth? Since when is comfort levels a barometer for truth-telling? If my comfort level was paramount, I'd have stayed my lazy boy this morning. And that's where you would be. Being exposed to truth often involves pain and struggle. And for an afternoon reflection today, perhaps you want to think about the last time that you experienced pain and struggle because of your commitment to truth. And some of you will be able to think of something right away because you're living it right now. Others may have to think about it, and still others may draw a blank and say, "I don't know that I've ever struggled because of truth. I don't know if I've ever experienced pain and discomfort because of truth." But it isn't for nothing that God says that His Word is a two-edged sword. The Word is also food that nourishes, but it's also a consuming fire. It's sweet like honeycomb and water to a thirsty soul. It's a lamp to light my path, or bread that sustains you, or a rock that establishes you, but it's also a sword that cuts and hurts, exposes, discriminates. Oh, there's a word our society doesn't like. It discriminates. It helps us to discern truth from error. So believe it or not, this passage is meant to be an encouragement because it gives us a reason for suffering that would otherwise have been devoid of meaning, devoid of purpose. Secondly, do you know that the word discipline comes from the Greek word paiduo, which means training a child, schooling? That's where we get the word pedagogy from, teaching, the art of teaching. And verse 7 says it very bluntly, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Let me say that again. It is for discipline that you have to endure. This is a key statement. So how are we to understand this? Why do I need difficulty in my life, especially the kind that involves suffering, which in turn could mean sickness or trauma or emotional pain or abuse and betrayal? Because as I answer that, I know that someone might have in their head a circumstance that you're thinking about. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, do you mean to tell me that the cancer that my six-year-old son who now has to undergo 3 years of chemotherapy, do you mean to tell me that that trial is sent from God in order to teach me something? Is that the kind of God we serve? When you face a problem in Scripture, I would invite you to think of the absolute worst-case scenario that you can apply towards it, because that will cause you to think deeply and struggle with it. Pastor, you mean to say that as a 13-year-old believer, the sexual abuse that I experienced 1 week after I got baptized is something that God willfully intended so that I could learn a lesson? What kind of a monstrous God would do something like that? And now you have the nerve to tell me that everything bad that happens to me is supposed to be a spiritual lesson? I don't think I want to worship a God like that. There is a lot to think about. How do you process that? Number one, God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of evil. Evil is the result of mankind having his own self-centered way. When I say God allows evil to happen, I mean God allows mankind to choose wrong over right. No matter how Calvinistic you are, God allows mankind to choose wrong over right. Humanity chose the path that is characterized by this kind of pain and struggle, by brokenness, by tragedy and death. God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat from that fruit, you will die. You might say, well, why doesn't God just stop it? He will, in his time. And when he does, the fiery wrath of his holiness will be the tragic and eternal end of all those who have not bowed the knee to our Lord and Savior. Divine vengeance is coming. It will happen, but in his time, he will stop it. Does God cause abuse and pain and suffering to teach me spiritual lessons? He is sovereign. And whatever malevolent evil happens to me doesn't come from him, yet he allows it. And why he allows it in certain individual cases and stops it in other cases, we do not know. But one day I think we will know why. And if we don't find out one day, then the answer will be that the question will not be all that important when it's seen from eternity. But I think we will know why. I think God will reveal those things to us. In fact, Paul says that when he stands on that shore that we call glory and looks back, he says everything that he went through will not be worthy to be compared or to be contrasted with the glory that will be revealed in us one day. But in the meantime, what evil he allows, he will use. And when I flipped my canoe in the Burntwood River in northern Manitoba in that early November back in 1968-69, wearing my winter parka, no life jacket, Kodiak work boots on, I thrashed my way to shore, and I immediately fell on my face and blubbered my repentance to God. Thankful that I made it. Thankful that I had an opportunity to repent of my sinfulness and to renew my vows to serve God with the rest of my days because he saved my life. I could have rebelled. I could have been cynical. I could have gone the other way. Every time that we have a difficulty, we have a choice to make. Are we going to draw closer to God? Are we going to let him use this to school us, to draw us close to him, to fall more deeply in love with him? Or are we going to let it drive us away from him and rebel? I still had to walk 5 miles in the freezing bush with wet clothes on to get to safety and warmth. And so I prayed all the way. I would come to, this is in the thick bush, and I would come to creeks. I could see the town on the other side of the river, but the river was too wide and I couldn't attract anyone's attention on that side. It was too far away. And I would come to tributaries and creeks that would run off, and I'd have to go into the water again and wade across to get to the other side. That happened 3 or 4 times, and I made it by the skin of my teeth. It took me a day and a half to warm up. Thank you. What the enemy uses in an attempt to destroy us, to destroy our faith, God uses to draw us closer to him. And you'll have a choice to make every time. You're going to let this make you cynical, bitter, unthankful, unholy. Or you're going to let this draw you to God, cause you to love him more deeply, and get to know him more fully. So God, that evil doesn't originate with God, but he will use it. He will use it to his advantage. And whether you respond positively or negatively will determine whether you'll be diminished or strengthened in your spiritual stature. That's what this means. Endure for discipline's sake. The purpose of the discipline is to bring order out of chaos. It moves us from immaturity to maturity. It helps us become more solid as people. It gives my life structure. Discipline allows you to say no to short-term pleasure. The more you say no, the easier it becomes. But learning to say no at the start often has to be learned through painful lessons. How do we learn discipline? By being disciplined. Difficulties always cause me to reflect on my relationship to God, myself, and those closest to me. I tried hard to remember the first time I experienced discipline. The best I could come up with was an experience that we had in grade 5. I'm grateful for the very first strap that I got from our school principal. We boys were in the boys' bathroom And we discovered that when you make a paper towel soaking wet, I don't want to give the guys any bad ideas here. When you make a towel soaking wet and toss it to somebody, you know, that's sort of like paintball, right? And then we learned that you toss it at the wall and it sticks, and you toss it at the ceiling and it sticks. And we were just having a glorious time. The freedom was exhilarating. And we were whipping wet paper towels back and forth at each other and all the walls. It was all over the place. And the principal walked in. His name was Mr. Bad Boy. We used to call him Mr. Bad Boy. And he brought us all to his office. And one after the other, he took us in. And we could hear our friend getting whipped or strapped. You could hear the whack. And then it was my turn, and I got it as well. He taught me that freedom has its limits. And it helped me to understand that there is some order that we need to regulate our lives with. I'll reserve the second time I got a strap for some other occasion. But that discipline was needed. I needed that discipline. I needed to be taught. The Bible tells us, don't get weary when you are reproved by him, when you are disciplined by him. Sometimes we stop in the middle of the trial and we say, where is God? And you know, as you search your Bible and discover and ask about God's intimacy with you and the degree of relationship that you have with him, the best place to go is Hebrews chapter 12, because you see how deeply God is involved in your lives. That's when he's the closest, because he wants to know what you're learning. He wants to see what you're learning through the disciplinary experience, through the difficulty. He wants to see that character being shaped so that you can light up the world around you because of Christ dwelling in you more plainly. So that people can see the godly character that you're becoming. Not the cynical one, the godly one. So don't get weary when reproved by him. And if you feel like it's too much, then listen to the gracious words of Christ, who says in the Gospel of Matthew, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I've got a slide for that. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the truth. And that has to be true for someone who's going through a major, major difficulty, as well as someone who's going through a light difficulty. Jesus says, the yoke that I'm putting on you is easy. This is what a yoke is. It's a wooden instrument that binds two oxen together so that they pull in the same direction. And I've never seen a younger ox being trained by an older ox. I've seen a pair of oxen together like this. But I can imagine that the first few days of the younger ox being put in the traces with an older one who knows the ropes, so to speak, he's not going to have any fun because he can't just bounce around in the pasture like he used to. Now he's got to follow along, and he's got to pull the weight because there's a plow behind him, and that's not easy. He is bound to the older ox and is being trained by the older ox. I can't think of a more perfect image to show you what this discipline is intended to do for our lives. The discipline, the difficult circumstance, calls me close to his side. It draws me in. It puts me in yoke with Christ. And we pull in the same direction. We pull in the same direction. And I want to watch my master closely. I want to learn from him. How does he handle difficulty? How does he handle detractors? What did he do when he was tempted, when he was weary? How did he finish the race? How did he react when he was accused falsely, when he experienced injustice being done to him? Learn from him as you are yoked to him, as you pull alongside with him. Verse 10 says, "For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them." Now he's speaking about earthly discipline, the kind of discipline that you'd get from your parents or my parents. And he compares that discipline with godly discipline. "They disciplined us, our fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness." Our fathers disciplined us according to what seemed best to them. Sometimes it was punitive. Sometimes it was arbitrary. Sometimes you knew that it was just because he was inconvenienced and you got away with it last time, but you're not going to get away with it this time because you went too far. And at any rate, God is consistent. And I think the contrast is that with our parents, it can be inconsistent, but with God, it's consistent. And he tells us why. It says, "Our Father disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness." That we may share his holiness. Somehow he uses difficulty in us to make us holy, to make us special, to make us unique, to cause us to be set apart. Are you having a hard time? You having difficulty in your life? Consider him. Consider what he went through and how his heavenly Father had to watch the pain that his son suffered. You say, "How can God let this happen to me?" How do you think God let this happen to his own son whom he loves? It's because God loves you that he allows this. Endure for the sake of discipline. And then it concludes with this thought. In time, it yields the fruit of righteousness. In time, it yields the fruit of righteousness. Wait for it. There will be rewards. Whether it's the final challenge that we all have to face, or whether it's something that you know will pass with time, God intends your life to become more righteous so that Christ will be seen, so that God will be glorified and magnified in your life. It's your choice how you're going to respond. You can become a cynic, or you can become a more godly believer. What will it be for you? Amen. We're going to remember the Lord by gathering around the Lord's table this morning. Could we ask those members who are responsible to help serve come forward, please?